There's a song and it goes, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. It was written long after Jesus' time, but sometimes I think that he would have sung along with that quite happily. Of course, we do know that what we do matters. But Jesus often told his disciples that how they did things was crucial. In the passage we read today, Jesus is talking about how we live out our Christian religion and saying how important it is that we live it out in the right way and for the right motive. Be careful, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus talks about the three things which were held as most important in the Jewish religion: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. They're still there today in the Jewish religion and in Islam, where they're part of the five pillars, along with the Hajj and the recitation of the creed. And Jesus was in no way saying that they weren't important to his disciples. It's not difficult to see how they tie in with the two commandments that Jesus said were the two great commandments. But Jesus was saying that it was important how they carried them out. Did you notice how often the word hypocrite appeared in that reading? It's a word you sometimes hear leveled at the Christian church today, sometimes given as a reason why people are not involved in the church. They're hypocrites. Originally in Greek, it meant actors. Hypocrites are people acting out something which isn't really themselves, saying things that inside they don't really believe. A disciple's Christian life has to be real. Everything we do and say has to come from the heart. Jesus had been talking about love and how Christian love has to go the extra mile so that we love our enemies. We have to emulate God's love. Be perfect, he said. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Everything has to be done for God's glory, not for our own. Not for the approval we might get in this life from our fellow men, because that's really quite fickle. Even knighthoods can get taken away. Everything has to be done quietly and without fuss, with the aim of doing God's will. And God will see. Jesus looks first at giving to the needy. Have you ever noticed how we often find out at funerals how people have helped others during their lives? And we've been quite unaware of it. People giving of themselves quite selflessly, with no thought of seeking the praise for others. Our giving to others has to be a natural outpouring of love from our hearts, rather than anything staged. And Jesus says that we will be rewarded. And then there's prayer. For Jews, there were three set times a day when you prayed. And in Acts, we hear of Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So the early Christians carried this on. And people didn't normally do their praying on street corners, but it has been suggested that people could time it so that they were in a very visible place at the hour of prayer, so that everybody could see that they were doing their praying at the right time, and they were righteous people. Jesus says you don't have to make a big show of it. Go and pray out of sight, in an inner room with no distractions, so that you can speak and listen to God. You can give him your full attention. And God can see you. And Jesus says, you will be rewarded. And we then have a little more of Jesus' teaching on prayer. A warning against mechanical praying like the pagans. You know, they would chant to their stone gods almost like an incantation. You had to get all the right words in the right order, and then perhaps they would be able to do something for you, almost like a magic spell. God doesn't need all that. He's a loving God who knows what we need, who wants to hear from us. But he wants to give us what we need. And we're given a model prayer to illustrate how Christians can approach their loving Father God. A sort of template that covers all the parts of prayer. And it's such a good model that we use it word for word frequently. But it's worth looking at how much it covers in so few words. Approaching our Father in an intimate way, and yet giving him all the honour he deserves. Praying for his kingdom to come. Committing ourselves to that way of life. Asking for what we need to live today. Asking for forgiveness. Recognising that it can't be a one-way process. We have a responsibility to forgive others. Praying for the strength to avoid temptation, not be led astray. And then there's an extra reminder in this passage of just how important it is to forgive others if we expect to be forgiven ourselves. A theme that Jesus followed up later with the parable of the unmerciful servant. And then Jesus goes on to fasting. Something which has gone out of fashion in the Christian church today, but something which Jesus didn't think was out of fashion. The Jews fasted at specific times, the main one being the Day of Atonement, but then on other special festivals and if there was a crisis of any sort. And strict Pharisees fasted at least twice a week. And they made sure that everybody else knew it. They would smear their faces with ash so that people would know, yes, they're doing their fasting. It's said that they chose the days which were market days, when the place would be full, and then, therefore a maximum number of people would see just how good they were. The early Christians did continue to fast, but Jesus says they should just go about their business normally. The fasting is between you and God. Today, many Christians' only knowledge of fasting is in Lent, when perhaps they give up something like chocolate or biscuits. And Lent begins on Wednesday this week, so it's a good opportunity to think, what happens when we fast? Things that perhaps we think are essential can be proved not to be essential at all. If we become a slave to a particular habit, fasting teaches us that we don't need to be a slave to it. Our self-discipline's improved. Our appreciation of good things is heightened. But we need to do this not to prove to other people how good we are, but to show God how much we care for him and how we want to be better people for him. Think about it before Wednesday. What could you give up for Lent which would stretch your self-control a bit, but perhaps also give you extra opportunities to pray and perhaps even a little extra money to give to a good cause? Could you get through to Easter without telling anybody else how good you're being? It ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. Jesus says, you get your reward. Every part of our Christian life should be lived for God. Not for our own glory, not for people's applause. And a Christian life that's focused on God is something very special, and it can make an impact on others. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said we were to be salt and light, to bring flavor and brightness wherever we go. He said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. People see the impact of what we do. They see the impact on our lives of our focus on God. They see how we relate to God. We don't need to advertise what we do to show how good we are. Today, Christians are under scrutiny, just as much as they were in Jesus' time. It's not obviously persecution, in this country at least. It's more insidious than that. The secular society recently won a legal battle to have prayers taken off the agenda of their local council, and there was great triumphalism about this. Richard Dawkins has just had a survey done of some of the people who said in the 2011 census that they were Christians. And a large number of the people he surveyed said they didn't go to church, and many didn't know what the first book in the New Testament is, which was apparently one of his questions. He doesn't seem to have asked them what they believed in, but he was asking them about where books were in the Bible. And he's holding these answers up as proof that this is not really a Christian country. He's more or less saying, the hypocrites. We're under scrutiny, and our religion is under attack. And because of that, we need more than ever to take in what Jesus says. His words are so relevant. Everything we do in our Christian lives must be done in the right way. Think what you do, it's the way that you do it. And the right way is to follow Jesus and do everything out of love and for God's glory. Something we can only do with Jesus' help. We need to focus on him, to have him with us every step of the way. But we need to look at every little thing we do as Christians, whether it's here in church, over in the halls, or out in our lives. Are we doing it for God? The Pharisees built up lots of little practices in the temple, but we build up our own little traditions too, whether it's sitting in a certain place, dressing up, behaving in a certain way, seeing offers of help as interference, or jockeying for position. Do we remember who we're serving? And perhaps anybody who stands up here leading worship really has to think about this. You know, if you're praying in church, you're not praying to an audience. You're praying to God with the people around you. And they say that a preacher in a pulpit is 10 foot above contradiction. So perhaps that's why we come down here now, so you know that we're not above anything at all. I was at a conference recently about leading church music with a couple of other people from the church. We're reminded that we should always remember why we're doing it. It's not a chance to show off. We're worshipping God. We're helping others to do the same. And whatever we're involved in our Christian life, whether it's welcome desks, flowers, wheelchairs, visitor, committee work, we're doing it for God, for his glory, to show his love, not for people's approval. And what about the rewards Jesus talks about? In the Old Testament, goodness and prosperity go hand in hand. God was widely believed to heap material blessings on people who were good. But Jesus told people they'd have trials and tribulations, suffering, they might even die. So rewards he was talking about were definitely not material rewards. And if we're looking at rewards that way, then we're definitely looking at them in the wrong way. But Jesus does talk about rewards. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. He says it in verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. I can imagine people thinking, well, this is a contradiction. Surely God's grace is freely given. It's not a reward. We don't earn brownie points towards salvation by doing good things. So what's Jesus talking about when he says that we will be rewarded? If we're good to others, if we pray, if we fast in the right way, what will our reward be? We will have the satisfaction of knowing that we're doing the right thing. Knowing that we're doing God's will. And it's our response to God's grace freely given to us. It's our response. We'll have the joy of getting closer to God, getting to know him better. And we'll have a glimpse of his kingdom, a glimpse of the glory to come. Wonderful rewards. So be encouraged to live a Christian life in a hostile world. Live it for God and live it with all your heart. It's the way you do it that matters. And Jesus is the way. So take him with you as you go.